Heavenly Father, during this message, may you speak to our lives and to our hearts. And where change needs to happen, may it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today is Alpha Sunday. And as such, our theme has to do with outreach and evangelism. We have a marvelous EMC council. Would you stand up so we can thank you and appreciate you? If you're on the council, just stand up, would you? There are more people than one. Come on. All right. Thank you for what you do. And they have recently completed a strategic plan for the next year. And under the heading of adaptive evangelism, without going into the details of its implementation, under that heading, these are our hoped-for goals for our congregation, for you. We hope that more of you will become awakened and motivated and mobilized to reach out to others. We hope that many of you will be equipped to share the plan of salvation. We hope that it will become a habit for all of us to invite and bring people to small groups, to Alpha, to fellowships, and our weekly services. And it is our hope that we will become self-replicating Christians. And by self-replicating, I mean this: Christian believers who will help others believe in Christ. Would you turn to the passage that was just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 11. And we're going to just go through the text, and we can never get too much Bible, so we're going to focus on that. In this text, it proclaims that we are ambassadors for Christ, Christ's ambassadors. And it occurs to me that we don't have much choice of whether we want to be ambassadors or not. If you are a Christian, you already are. The only question is, will you be a good ambassador or not? Now, look at verse 11. As we explore this passage. And as was read, it says, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others." Or some translations, including the NASB, the North American Standard Bible, translate it, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." So here's the first thing. Paul is concerned for the lost. He's concerned for lost people, deeply so. He's concerned for the plight of the spiritually lost because the stakes are high. It's not a matter of life or death. It's a matter of eternal life or eternal death. So we are called, each of us, to be Christian persuaders. Our mission to be Christian believers helping others to believe in Christ. Well, he's so concerned. And make no mistake, while it says that we persuade men, it is God that does the saving. It is God that does the converting. Salvation is from the Lord, the Bible says, and yet we are involved, and God chooses to use ordinary, sometimes pitiful people like me and you to be his agents of salvation. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade man. And that tells me that what we say and how we say it and that we say it matters. it matters a lot. Now, did you notice the word fear in that verse? Noticing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Well, certainly that can't mean what it sounds like, Pastor. Certainly it means that we stand in awe and reverence of God. Isn't that what it means, Pastor? Well, we do stand in awe and reverence of God. But the word here is fear, as in fear. In fact, sometimes it's translated terror, knowing they're the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. How strange. How strange it is, especially when there are so many of the fear not promises in the Bible. I mean, it says, fear not, I am with you, Isaiah 41. Fear not, I have redeemed you, Isaiah 43. And other passages such as, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, said the Christmas angel. And at the end of the Bible, Christ says, fear not, I am the first and the last. And last week, Pastor Stan spoke about that powerful story of Gideon and that wonderful promise in Judges 6:23. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. Do you know how many fear not passages or fear not types of passages there are? Are you ready for this? 365 fear not passages in the Bible. That's one for every day. One for every day. And yet, how strange it is that this passage about evangelism uses that word. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Well, is it a contradiction? Or is it the exception that proves the rule? Or, and I suspect, it is a different kind of fear directed in a different direction. I mean, those fear not passages that are so wonderful just pile up and pile up upon one another until it makes a mountain of fear nots, which tell us that in the world and our situation, there's no situation, there is no circumstance, there is no earthly suffering, there is no attack of our spiritual enemy, not even death, that can ultimately harm our soul. But there is a fear that we are called to respect. It's in the direction of God. How strange that sounds. Not popular, of course. We may or may not like it. We can deny it, but it's in the Bible. The book of Proverbs says, fear the Lord. Fearing of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And many times, this aspect is put in a positive light, like this. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. And another verse says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands. And there are countless more. Here's an interesting one in Psalm chapter 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. There's a holy fear. And there's a fear that cleanses. How interesting. Well, what is exactly going on in Paul's mind? When it says that it's clean, I think that many people, including many of us, have been kept from committing some horrid sin simply because we know it would break the heart of the one we love the most. And how much more should we guard our heart lest we break the heart of God? Well, look at verse 9, which precedes our text, which leads up to the text, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, and see his goal of life. And he says, we make it our goal to please him. That's his aim for life. He wants to please God. Now look at verse 10, which follows. Speaking to Christians as well as himself, he says, "For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." He wants to please, but he knows he'll stand before God and beneath his gaze. Now we're quick to know that sinners will be judged, but here's a passage that says we will stand before the gaze of God. And what he fears is that he will receive less than God's full smile upon his life. So he wants to obey him. Now I think there's something else Paul may have feared, and certainly we should. I think he feared for the souls whose eternities hang in the balance, lest he fail to try to persuade them. And so should we be afraid of that. We're to reach out, not just because God tells us to, that's a motivation enough, but we reach out of sheer terror for those who might be lost. Last Thursday, I traveled to Okotoks to meet for the very first time my 3-day-old granddaughter. And I held her in my arms. And first she was asleep, then she woke up and her eyes looked at mine. And we looked at each other for a number of minutes. And I fell in love. And I would do anything. I think I might be willing to die for that little girl. Her name is Clara, with a K. Now just imagine you see a little toddler, 2 or 3, that falls into a raging river, and you are the mom or dad or grandpa of that baby. And between the finish of one heartbeat and the beginning of next, you have hurled yourself into the water, even though you know you might drown. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters except the fear of that child being lost. How much more should we be concerned that there are people we can reach out to but fail to even try? Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, Paul says, we persuade men. And when it comes to reaching the spiritually lost, he has a mission statement about it in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. Just listen to it. Here's his mission statement: "To the weak I became weak, to win the weak I became all things to all people, so that by all means I might save some." So why are we so bent on keeping our faith secret? There's no such thing, they say, as a secret disciple, because the secret will destroy the disciple, or the disciple will destroy the secret. Why are we so afraid? Is it we're afraid that someone might reject us? Or we might not be popular? Or is it that we don't really concern ourselves with the lost? If so, my heart is stone. Or is it that we're not really convinced that people are lost at all and in need of saving? But Jesus had no such illusions. His mission statement was this: "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Matthew 18:11. And to be spiritually lost is to be separated from God. And if you're separated from God in this life, then you could be eternally separated from God. And we don't know exactly what that looks like, but I think of it as eternal loneliness, an eternal longing for God, but he's forever out of reach. Valerie O'Connor, a high school student in Britain, Michigan, isn't usually in the habit of throwing her grandfather out of the house and into the snow. But her grandfather, Okie Howard, is glad she did, because he was on fire at the time. A February 2002 ice storm left many people in that city without any power, so he went to a neighbor and got a kerosene stove, and he lit it, and unfortunately somebody must have put in something other than kerosene, because it exploded, spewing out burning fuel onto his arms, his hands, and his upper body. Valerie saw her grandpa completely engulfed, so she pushed him out the door and then jumped out and rolled on top of him. She received minor burns, but he was quite scarred. She said afterwards, "I knew I had to do something, and after a moment of shock, I just reacted." And as they rode to the hospital, he was screaming all the way. But later, Mr. Howard said this, "I thought I was going to die. It was like hell." Well, if a teenager will risk her own life to save her grandpa from a fiery death, how much more should we be willing to risk sharing our faith that someone might find eternal life? Valerie so loved her grandpa that she put aside her fears and dove into action so that he could be saved. Well, if he's concerned about the lost, the second thing is this. Paul is compelled by love. He's compelled by love, and that's exactly what verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5 says. Look at it. "For Christ's love compels us." Romans 5 says that God demonstrated his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now back to our text in 2 Corinthians 5, and if you look at verse 17, here's one of the great promises in all the Bible. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here." Wow, what a hope for those who stand on the brink of faith today. And what a promise for those of you who are brand new believers. And what an impetus for us to be spurred on to reach out to others. Now, while it speaks a great hope for new believers, notice that the context here is he's speaking to Christians, because this is a letter to Christians. And he's reminding them of what has already happened in their lives at the moment of their conversion. He calls them to grow in the new creation life that they've already received. And he calls them to live out what God has already made them to be. Why? Because our spiritual birth is not the end, it's the beginning. Why? Because God is not finished with us yet. Why? Because we have not yet arrived. Why? Because what we have is just a foretaste of things to come and the first installment of what shall be. That's what I mean by saying that God calls us to live out what he's already made us to be. Bono of U2, that famous rock group, spoke about his experience of Christ. And he said, "Your nature is a hard thing to change. It takes time." And he says, "I have heard of people who have had a life-changing, miraculous turnaround, People who have been set free from addictions after a single prayer. Relationships saved where both parties said, let go and let God. But then he says, it wasn't like that for me. And he talks about how some people can say, I was lost and I was found. But his experience, he said, I was lost. I was really lost. And then a little less so at the moment. And then a little less so and a little less again. That to me, he says, is my spiritual life. The slow reworking and rebooting the computer at regular intervals, reading the small print of the service manual. It has slowly, he says, rebuilt me into a better image. He says it has taken years, though, and it's not over yet. That's a little bit what I mean when I'm saying that after our conversion, God calls us to grow in the spiritual life that we already have. And now we'll pause for a video from one of our own that was affected by Alpha last year.
Hi, my name is David Diep. My wife Rebecca and my little two girls, Haley and Taylor here. I've been attending ECAC for the last 7 years off and on, not very consistent. We first heard of Alpha, or seen Alpha, was actually about last year when there was some video that came about in the worship services. We didn't think too much of it, but then we had gotten email contact from our friends, Ernest, regarding Alpha, and that they were attending it, so we decided to give it a try. But then at the same time, we were quite hesitant about giving it a try. And finally, just the day before the first session, we decided to give it a test of it. Typical Alpha evenings is always beginning with food, so the gathering is usually food is provided for us. We gather, have some make a prayer, and then we have food. From there, we usually have a video session on it, and from there we have discussions about what the video is about and what it means to us. And usually after that we have desserts, and at the same time it was great that we had babysitting services for our kids. They were able to build a relationship with other kids in the Alpha session as well. So that's usually a typical Alpha session, what you should expect. The most memorable session for us in Alpha was the Holy Spirit weekend. That's the weekend that Rebecca and I both individually accepted Jesus Christ into our lives and become a Christian. As our leader Clayton was making a prayer at the end of the sessions, leading us to have the ability to accept Jesus Christ in the prayers, and both Rebecca and I individually had made the same prayer without knowing each other. So I think that was a big memorable moment for us, where as a turning point in our lives. And you know, after the session we were able to celebrate with the mentioning to other Alpha members, and they're really happy for us. And from that moment on, we've been more committed to going to church and to the church and being a service to God and being servants of God and Jesus.
And also, just don't do bad stuff.
I would definitely recommend Alpha, especially to anyone who's looking to learn a little bit more about God and Jesus and what faith is all about. It definitely made a difference to our lives. Before we went to Alpha, we didn't really know too much about the Christian faith. And after attending the Alpha sessions, we became believers. And this Alpha session really provided a great interactive session for a family like us to get comfortable in the environment and to obviously have some great food, build some relationships, and understand what God and Jesus is all about. And from there, we would definitely recommend Halfa. You have nothing to lose, but so much more to gain.
Wasn't that marvelous? Well, if St. Paul is concerned about the lost and compelled by love, the climax is this. He's commissioned an ambassador. Commissioned an ambassador. And so are you. God has commissioned you to be his ambassador. And we read it in verse 20, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And an ambassador lives in a foreign country, but is a citizen of another land. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. And an ambassador does not represent themselves. They represent another. An ambassador becomes the face of another country, and you become the face of Jesus Christ to others. What a privilege, and what a responsibility, but what an ominous obligation. Because one of the great reasons that people leave churches is because someone in the church has hurt them. God save us from doing that. Well, he calls us to be ambassadors, and he gives us a mission, a ministry of reconciliation. Listen to verses 18 to 19. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Did you notice that it doesn't say that God reconciled himself to us as if he were the enemy, as if he were at war with us, as if he was at fault? It says he reconciled us to himself. And he's called us as messengers. And what's our message? Look at verse 19 and 20. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as if God were making his appeal through us, we implore you, be reconciled to God. Did you hear it? There's the message he gives to us to share with the world. Be reconciled to God. So that when we bring this message, we're not only the face of Jesus Christ, but we become his voice as well. Well, St. Paul is concerned for the lost, fearfully so, and he's compelled by love. Deeply so. And he's commissioned an ambassador willingly so. Well, what about you? What about us? Let it be said of us, our mission to reach the lost. Our motivation, the love of Christ. And our message, Jesus. Thanks be to God. Would you stand as we worship? Father, you have called us. You have commissioned us. Lord, help us to go in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.